Okay, if you turn your Bibles back to the chapter that we read, chapter 8, and we'll be looking mainly at verse 1, really. Now, for those of you who have been here while we've been going through this book of Joshua, we've seen, haven't we, that the book of Joshua is a book really about battles. There are lots of battles in it, and it shows us the life of a Christian. It shows us of the challenges that a Christian goes through. And really, it's speaking of a Christian who is really walking out their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, we've compared the children of Israel in the wilderness to the children of Israel in the promised land. John chapter 10 verse 10 says, I have come that they may have life. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, that they may have life more abundantly. And the book of Joshua really shows us how we can have that abundant life. And it's by living in the scriptures, isn't it? It's by living in God's word. And that's what really I think we've kept coming back to. We keep coming back to chapter 1. And I think it's verse 8, and it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. That's what we've been coming back to, I think, each time. Meditating on God's word day and night. And really, that is the only way, isn't it, that we as Christians will be able to stand firm. To stand firm in a world which hates God. And that's the only way that we can stand firm against what the world, what the devil can throw at us. It's the only way we can say yes or no. Because we know that it says, that we know that we can say it is written, like the Lord Jesus Christ said to Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness. And it's a challenge to us all, isn't it, to read God's word, to actually sacrifice the time and spend that time with God. And it's difficult. I know it's difficult, but it's something that we all need to do if we are to stand firm. Something else the book of Joshua has taught us about is about adoption and rejection. We've seen how a lady like Rahab has been adopted into the family of Israel. She's been grafted in. She has become an Israelite, and she has become someone who was in the line of Christ. She married a man called Salmon. And her son was Boaz, and who married Ruth. And then rejection, we learn of Achan, don't we? The last chapter we looked at, Achan, who's also from the tribe of Judah, as was Salmon. But he became an outcast. He became an apostate, we might say. And he was rejected, disinherited. And unfortunately, he suffered the judgment and the wrath of God. And from that, we can, it's like a picture, isn't it, of the parable of the wheat and the tares, which Jesus spoke about. How that there would be Christians in this world, and that there would be those who are not Christians growing amongst us. But it won't be until the day of judgment when they are actually separated out. The wheat will be gathered into his barn. All those who are trusting, loving the Lord Jesus will be gathered into heaven. And all those who are not will be cast into outer darkness, cast into hell. It's really a terrible thing to think about when we think of the life of Achan and how he could, if he'd only waited, instead of taking his gold and his ornaments then, if only he'd waited just for the next city. But he didn't, and he was outcast, he was rejected. Now, we've seen how there have been great victories. Jericho, a wonderful victory there. It seemed very easy for the people of Israel. They didn't have to do a huge amount. But of course, when they did that, when they got that victory, they were carrying out God's commands, carrying them out to the letter. And we've also seen how there can be failures, downfalls like Ai and Achan with very severe and fearful consequences. Now, if we look at our own lives, we know we fail. You may not think you fail, but you fail in many ways. I know I fail in many ways. And in things, when in times like that, we can feel distant from God. And unfortunately, we can feel very distant. And I think sometimes we are prone to turn away in shame and sorrow. And because we turn away from him, it's so easy for us to think, am I saved? Am I actually really a Christian? Well, William Gadsby wrote a hymn about a ring being put on a finger. And that ring was put on the finger of a believer. And it reminded that person of the love of God. Now, years ago, back in the Second World War, my grandfather, he was sailing out to Burma, I think it was. And while they were sailing across the Bay of Biscay, he was playing with his wedding ring and he dropped it and it went over the side and he lost his wedding ring. Now, he must have felt awful. His wife was back at home. She was pregnant, expecting my uncle. But he felt awful. But did losing that wedding ring mean that he wasn't married? No. It didn't mean he wasn't married. He was still married. He just lost the token which reminded him that he was married. And by turning away from God, by falling, by backsliding, and turning away, we can lose that assurance that we have of being saved, can't we? In 2 Peter, he tells us that we are to make our calling and election sure. And by doing that, and to do that, we've got to have spiritual growth. And again, spiritual growth. We come back to chapter 1, verse 8. Reading God's word, meditating upon God's word, day and night. And that those verses that I read at the beginning, hang it around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. May it be on our minds all the time. Now, failings and backslidings, they can cause tension. And relationships often suffer, don't they? And we can see suffering and broken relationships restored, which is a wonderful thing. Now, they can take a long time to restore. You may have heard of people, maybe close family members even. I don't know. I mean, I don't know many people that well to say this of them, but I've heard of family members who have argued nearly all their life and they don't reconcile. But then maybe years to come, when they are old, there's been reconciliation. But there's no need really for relationship with God to suffer for so long, because the blood of Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. And the wonderful thing is that that word there, cleanses, it doesn't mean cleanses once. It's like a continual cleansing. I'm sure some of you here probably get your windows cleaned. You get them cleaned because they keep on getting dirty. It's like that. We fall into sin. We sin. Jesus cleanses us. We sin. Jesus cleanses us. It's a continual cleansing, which is wonderful. And that's similar, really, to the case here in chapter 8, where the Lord makes the first move. The Lord speaks to Joshua. If we go back to chapter 7, we'll see that the Lord is actually silent. Joshua doesn't actually inquire of God, which is massively important. Because if we look at Samuel, or the second book of Samuel, look at the life of David. It says that David inquired after God. God answered. That David inquired after God and God answered. Time and time again, we see David inquiring of the Lord, what shall I do? Shall I go and attack these people? And God answers him. And it appears here, really, if in chapter 7, if Joshua did inquire of the Lord, they could have saved themselves a lot of problems. Achan's sin would have been exposed earlier, would have been dealt with earlier, and there would have been no need for them to suffer the shame of defeat. But chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Joshua, as I said, God has made the first move. It's a clean slate. He's starting again. As so often we see throughout the Bible, don't we? We see even throughout the Old Testament in particular. And if we read through the prophets, we'll see the sin of Israel, repentance and restoration. Israel rebelling, they're being warned. And then there's this wonderful time of restoration for all of God's people. But here is Joshua. Back in Deuteronomy and Numbers, it was Moses. And these two men, yes, they were both leaders of Israel, but they were what we would call types of Christ. People who basically through their actions typified the Lord Jesus Christ. They were very much like the Lord Jesus Christ and explained to us what he came to do, what the Lord Jesus Christ was coming to do, as this is the Old Testament. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who deals with sin. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who deals with your sin, my sin, the sin of his people. And it's Christ who intercedes for us, as Moses and Joshua interceded for their people. Moses in particular, really. The times he offered himself instead of the people, which is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Now these are two things which I think all of us are inclined to be. So often we are afraid. We're fearful of the future, which are, you know, basically things that we haven't seen, things which haven't happened, we're afraid of. This time last year, I expect many of us didn't really have a clue what was going to happen. And I expect a lot of us were afraid of what may happen. But thankfully, we're at the stage now where we're coming out of lockdown and hopefully we'll be able to sing together and do the things that we used to. Many of us have been dismayed. Now dismayed, it's a word which means like shattered, completely a broken spirit, terrified, almost to the extent of being paralyzed in fear. Now if you like your nature programs, you may have seen stoats or weasels catching rabbits, and they do some sort of weird thing in front of them. Now I don't know whether the rabbit's actually mesmerized or terrified, but either way, it stays absolutely still. It can't do anything. That's what that is referring to, being paralyzed in fear. I saw a picture, well not a picture, it was a video recently of a dog going to the vet. And they got the dog up on the table and it just stood there like a statue because it was so scared of the vet. Now today we struggle, don't we, with being fearful and even dismayed at times. And the majority of those times, these things which worry us are about material things. Material things which are temporal. It doesn't lead to our spiritual welfare, maybe. Jobs and finances. Obviously these are important things. Health, education. They're all important. But they're temporal, aren't they? Maybe that's you. It has been me. But Proverbs 3, which is the chapter that we read from at the beginning of the service, verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't look to yourselves. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We are just to trust in God. That's what we're doing. That's what Joshua did. He trusted in the Lord. He loved the Lord. He was well and truly grounded in the law of the Lord. As we see, I think it's in the next chapter or maybe chapter 10, how he writes it out again. And there should only really be one thing that causes us to fear. And that's what we learned about last time, the judgment of God. Achan's sin led to his destruction. Really, that should be the one thing that we should fear, nothing else. Judgment of God. How it can lead, or how things, not trusting in the Lord, not doing as he commands, will lead to the judgment, will lead to us being cast out forever. And that judgment which came upon Ai and here comes, or came upon Achan and here comes upon Ai, is that judgment that's promised to all who turn their backs on God and who reject God. But for children of Israel, or for the children of Israel who did all that God commands, as they did when they took the city of Jericho, and as they do now when they take the city of Ai, they are rewarded, aren't they? They obey the Lord's commands. They have a great victory. And if we are to repent and believe, which is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, if we are to repent and believe the gospel, then we will experience that great victory. We will go to be with him in heaven. Carry on in verse 1, it says, take all the people, take all the men of war. Now if we remember in chapter 7, verse 3, the people came back and said, don't weary all the people. There aren't very many people up at Ai. Don't take them all. Just take 2,000 or 3,000 men. They were complacent. They remembered how Jericho was perhaps an easy battle. But now they were almost so complacent that they didn't really care. If you turn to 2 Kings and chapter 13, where we read of the death of Elisha. Elisha tells Joash to fire arrows out of the window. And he picks up the bow, he fires one, and then he says, right, now fire them into the ground. And he fires 1, 2, 3 arrows into the ground, and then he stops. And Elisha says to him, look, why have you done that? You should have carried on. You should have done 5 or 6. And because you haven't done that, you will only strike Syria 3 times. If we remember, what Joash should have done is he should have done everything he could. He should have kept on going. He should have done all that was in his power. That's one thing. And if we remember the feeding of the 5,000, what did Jesus actually use? He used 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, which was what this little boy had. This little boy, that's all he had. But he was willing to give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ to see what he would do, to see how, with all that this boy had, he blessed 5,000, well, plus 5,000 plus that was, because it said 5,000 men, I believe, besides women and children. And we see a poor widow, don't we, just giving 2 pennies in a collection pot. But she gave all that she had. She was willing to give all that she had. Now he can take, that's God, God can take and use all that you have, no matter what that is. It doesn't matter how great you are, it doesn't matter how small you are, how strong or weak. If we give our all to God and serve him, he will use us in one way or another. And we will bring honor and glory to his name. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Get up, take action. So often we see Joshua rose, it says Joshua rose early throughout this first part fairly frequently. But he's told to arise, to get up, to take action. Not to sit about, not to lie about despondently because of the previous failings. But he is to look unto God. And he goes on to say, see, again, see or look, behold, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, the people, the city, the land. I have given. You know, it's a past tense. God has given. Now in the Hebrew, that word given actually also means restored and healed, which is wonderful because the past has been forgotten. It's a clean slate, as we said before. If we look at Luke 22, if I can find it, Luke 22 and verse 31 and 32. This was Peter, Luke 22, 31. This is the Lord speaking to Peter. He says, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. So Satan is going to do something to Peter. But here's the key part in verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. It's wonderful how he's prayed that Peter, although he was going to be tried, although he was going to be sifted as wheat, the Lord Jesus himself has prayed that his faith fail not. And also in John 17, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his high priestly prayer, how he prays for his people. And he prays for those who have not yet believed and that will believe in him. He's prayed for you. He's prayed for me. That our faith fail not. And that one day where we will be where he is. And that's in heaven. He's praying for his people to be kept from the devil, kept from evil, kept from temptation, and to one day be with him. Which is a wonderful thing for us to be in the presence of God forever. So here, for Joshua, he said, I have given. Victory has been guaranteed. He's not going to lose this time. Because he has inquired of the Lord. Because the Lord is speaking to him. Because the sin has been dealt with. Now, it may not feel like it now. Or maybe it does, I don't know. But as Christians, you do, or we do, and we will, have victory. If you turn again to the New Testament, look at 1 Corinthians 15. And in verses 54 to 57, it says this. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory, don't we, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has defeated all sin. He has defeated sin, hell, death, and the grave. Now, when it came to the battle of Ai itself, like Jericho, these people did very little. Okay, they did a lot of running around. But when it came to the actual slaughter, really, for want of a better word, it was very easy. They didn't know, it says in verse 20 of chapter 8, that they had no power to flee. In verse 18, we read of Joshua stretching out his arm, stretching out the spear. And in verse 26, it appears that spear was stretched out for the duration of the battle. The people had seen, had looked back and seen their city on fire. They had no home left. Their home was gone. They lost all their inability to fight. And it was like, I suppose, shooting rats in a barrel. They killed them all. Every last one of them. And that was actually very important, to kill every last one, including the king. So that battle would never be fought again. So often we've read, I think if we look at the life of Saul, he went into battle, he took cities, but he didn't kill everybody. But he should have done. Now if the king was left, he could easily muster another army, couldn't he? And rebuild that city. But no, Joshua killed every last one and destroyed the city. So he knows that that battle is won. It's done and dusted. That's never to be fought again. Like we read in, like you read in 2 Kings 13. Joash only fired the three arrows to the ground and only struck Syria three times. Joshua used all his might of the Israelite army and they killed everybody. Now the battles that we have today, what are they with? They're with sin, temptation. They're the main things. There are other things, I expect. But ultimately, we can put them in the category of sin because it's what it leads to if it draws us away from God. And all that must be utterly destroyed. If we are capable, which we're not really, but if by God's strength, by the grace of God, we are able to put those things away from us, out of our lives, we must do that. And we must do that in a way whereby it will never come back. It must be utterly destroyed. And we can only do that if the Lord Jesus Christ helps us. And we can only do that if the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in our lives. If we put him first and above all things, as Joshua has done with God. We must put the Lord Jesus Christ first. And again, we're coming back to Joshua chapter 1. Living in his word. By reading it, we learn about him. We get to really know our God by reading his word. It's how he speaks to us today. So we must read his word. We must pray to him. So today, if you're a Christian, you know what must be done if you are to stand firm in this world. And it will be difficult. Because this world, unfortunately, hates God. And it will turn its back on God, and it will try and force those who love God to turn their backs on God. And for you to stand firm, you must know his word. You must know him personally, intimately. And if you're not a Christian today, Christ has fought these battles against sin, these battles against temptation, and he has won. So if you are struggling with battles against sin, against evil, if you are laboring in those battles, then there's a call which Christ himself has given to non-Christians and Christians alike. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is room for all in the arms of the Lord Jesus. There is room for all in heaven. Now we're all weak. We all fail. We don't really have a lot to offer God. We've got plenty of sin. I know that. Plenty of sin we can offer. But if we just come to God, we can give our all to God. We give what we have. We give ourselves our all so that he may use us as he sees fit, as he uses Joshua and all the army of the Lord, all the army of Israel, to accomplish what he desires. Give yourselves to the work of the church. Give yourselves to the building up of the walls of Zion. Your whole selves. It's a sacrifice, isn't it? It's a sacrifice to make, but it's something that we're instructed to do.